Our text for today is the 5th chapter of Romans, verses 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In 2006, Warren Buffett, at that time the world's second richest man, announced that he would donate 85% of his fortune to 5 charitable foundations. The total of that was just shy of $37.5 billion. Commenting on his generosity, Buffett said this: "There is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way." Let me compare that to something. In 1941, Japan declared war against the United States of America, a day that will live in infamy. Now, we know the outcome of that. If there was to be peace, something had to happen. What if Japan decided that in order for there to be peace, they would just simply hand out presents to all of their people and declare there to be peace? Wouldn't do it, would it? In order for there to be peace, Japan had to what? Surrender. And on August 14th, 1945, Japan declared unconditional surrender. Because of that, there was peace. You see, handing out presents to their own people wasn't going to bring peace to the rest of the world. Neither will his generosity bring him reconciliation to God. You see, there exists a wall of separation between God and man, and nothing man offers can traverse that wall. Buffett clearly needs to be challenged on his theology. The theology that we have, again, is revelation to us. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 10 tell us? For if when we were, what? Enemies. We were enemies of God. Now, let me make something very clear. We were enemies of God. God's abhorrence of sin does not make Him the enemy of sinners, nor seek their ill. God's not out to get us because we've rebelled against Him. We were enemies. Who was it that declared war on God? Man declared war on God. We walked away from Him. We said, we think we can do it better. We don't need you. We want you out of our lives. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 makes that abundantly clear. It is the history of humanity in a nutshell, where man has worked hard to suppress the truth of God in his rebellion. We must have it our way, man says. We've declared war on God. We would actually like you, God, out of our lives, because you know what? Your presence gets in the way of our pleasure and our agendas. That is the plight of humanity. We were enemies of God. A very, very interesting verse that I find in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus was in his hometown. Mark 6 tells us that Jesus was not able to do many signs there because of their unbelief. And then verse 6 tells us this, and it uses these words: Jesus marveled at their unbelief. It's interesting, isn't it? Did their unbelief take him by surprise? No, that's not it. He was aware of it. He knew it from the beginning. John 2 tells us that. Nothing takes him by surprise because he is God and God is infinite. God has infinite knowledge. But what marveled the second person of the Trinity was not anything new that he understood, but he marveled at the length to which human pride and agendas would take people to suppress or distort truth, even as God walked among them in the form of a man doing things that only God could do. And how far man would go to suppress that. Because the truth made them uncomfortable. Colossians 1 verse 21 tells us, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." There is a basic human need of forgiveness and reconciliation, which is testimony to our imperfection and our fallenness. And every one of us within ourselves has a basic need, the basic need for forgiveness and restoration. It is a deep desire within every human being. Several years ago, a man by the name of Jesse Jacobs created an apology hotline. People unable or unwilling to unburden their conscience in person call the hotline and leave a message of apology on an answering machine. Each week, 30 to 50 calls are logged as people apologize for things from adultery to embezzlement. The hotline offers participants a chance to alleviate their guilt and to some degree to own up to their misdeeds, said Jacobs. "I'm just hoping that these people will feel better themselves just by getting whatever's been bothering them off their chest." One caller to the hotline remarked, "I hope this apology will cleanse me and basically purify my soul. God knows I need it." Maybe we should set something like that up here at the church office, an apology hotline or something like that. Maybe people can find forgiveness before God for that. What does the scriptures tell us? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And the point is, God knows that basic need in each one of us. The point is that we must understand it as well. We must understand who it is that we have rebelled against. Now, this word reconciled is a very interesting word. It's the word katalasso. It actually comes from the idea of an exchange. Let me give you an example here. I've got a... This is a Washington. Anybody have change for a dollar? Johnny on the spot here. All right, here we go. Thank you. Now, we exchanged something. I gave him a dollar, and he gave me one, two, three. Somebody came up short. God, in his infinite resources, made up the difference in Jesus Christ. That's reconciliation. That's the idea at the basic meaning of that word, reconciliation, katalasso. It's about a coin exchange where it was first started. But when one falls short, the difference has to be made right. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you look in the original languages, verse 10, we were reconciled. That word is a passive indicative. What does that mean? Something happened to us. We do not reconcile ourselves to God. It also means God is not the one that had to be reconciled to us. We were the ones that came short. Here's the point. God doesn't need reconciliation, but is in the business of reconciling man to himself. And how did he accomplish that? Through the death of his son. As we studied before, the death of his son was vicarious. Vicarious means it was substitutionary, meaning he died in my place. He died the death that I deserve. He took upon him the wrath that I deserve. He took it in my place. As a result of that, when I place my faith and trust in him, then his righteousness becomes mine. You see, that's the beauty of 2 Corinthians 5:21 and the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the next couple of words that we're looking at, he says, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, last week we looked at that and considered it as an argument from the greater to the lesser. It's much harder for God to redeem than it is for him to protect. Because of our redemption, we are guaranteed protection in the future. That's salvation. We'll be saved from his wrath. What is harder for God to accomplish? Our protection or our redemption? By far, our redemption was a much harder thing for God to accomplish, if we can use those kinds of terms in reference to God. But today, let's maybe argue from the lesser to the greater. He says, much more than, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The reconciled is, yeah, we were reconciled to God, but there's much more than that. Christians are more than just forgiven. Isn't that great news? There's bumper stickers that say that Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And the first part of it is true, but the second part is not. Christians are not just forgiven. The grace of God has lavished upon us much more than just forgiveness. Yes, forgiveness is absolutely necessary. Restoration and reconciliation is absolutely necessary. But there's more to it than that. We are saved to what? The abundant life that is ours in fellowship with God who made us. See, so that's kind of arguing from the lesser to the greater. We could look at it this way. Reconciliation is this. Man initially turned himself away from God, and he took upon himself a robe of condemnation. And he put it on and said, I'm going my way. And God, because he is absolutely holy, says, I cannot abide that which is contrary to my perfect nature, my perfect character and my purposes. And man placed himself under the condemnation of God. So reconciliation means, as we see it as the passive indicative in verse 10, is that God made the move. Man had separated himself from God. And God does what? He makes the move towards man. So it is initiated by God. God moved toward man. What does the Bible say? With grace and truth. Because God has initiated and made the move towards man, and all of that encompasses the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his redemptive work, his reconciling work, then as God has initiated the move, then there is a response by man. And the response by man is surrendered faith. Why do we say surrender? Because the truth of the matter is that God's wrath is necessary. And if we choose to stay alienated from God, we are under his wrath. Folks, listen, that is a necessary part of the gospel. That's what makes the gospel the gospel. Because Christ has come to rescue us from the wrath of God. But it requires our response. And faith in his redemption, that the work, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ brings to me his righteousness, and therefore I trust in his righteousness to make me acceptable to God. So God takes the initiative. He makes the first move. Man responds in surrendered faith. Thirdly, because of that, there is a revolution in man. In chapter 4 of Romans, we studied the doctrine of imputation. That because of faith, God credits to man's account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yes, it is a judicial righteousness, but it is also a practical righteousness that transforms man from the inside out. And that's what God is looking for. And because of that reconciliation of man to God, the fourth point there is God's removal of wrath. And now, instead of being my judge, he is my father. Do you understand God that way this morning? Do you think of him just as your judge, or do you know him to be your father? You see, that's arguing from the lesser to the greater. That there was much more in the intent of God than just to remove our sin and to forgive us. God's intent was for us to be drawn to him and to fellowship with him and enjoy him forever. That was his original intent. That is the life that he has designed for us. And it's the lesser to the greater is, yes, the removal of wrath, but it's not just the removal of wrath. He has lavished upon us the riches of his grace, using biblical language. It is moving a person from death to life. And how do we describe that life? How does the scripture describe that life? It is new. It is eternal. It is a light. It is a life of delight and fellowship. Most of us have probably heard or been very familiar with the story of Nate Saint and four other missionaries who were murdered by the Waodani people of South America. In a testament to forgiveness, the families of the slain missionaries later returned to the tribe, eventually winning many of them to Christ. Nate Saint's son, Steve Saint, was asked if there wasn't a specific moment of reconciliation. And he replied, "It was a developing thing, but I think that the point of reconciliation really was when Menkaye, the man who killed Nate Saint, Steve Saint's father, and my Aunt Rachel." Menkaye said to Aunt Rachel, "You said that the Creator is very strong." Aunt Rachel said, "Menkaye, he is very strong. He made everything here, even the dirt." Menkaye said, "You said that he could clean somebody's heart. My heart being very, very dark, can he clean even my heart?" Aunt Rachel said, "Being very strong, he can clean even your heart." Now, all of this happened late one night. In her journal, Aunt Rachel wrote that Menkaye got up, walked away, but that the next morning he came back excited. He said, "What you said is true. Speaking to God, he has cleansed my heart. Now it's clear like the sky when it has no clouds in it." You see, that was the real beginning of reconciliation in that Waodani tribe of people, where many of them came to Christ. It says at the end of verse 10, "Much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And his life there is not referring to the time when he was walking on earth as a man, but it is his life that has conquered death. We shall be saved by his life. That is a certification to us that Christ got up, walked out of the grave, and because of that, we know that we too can be rescued from that death, that separation from God. Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, you shall live also. What a profound truth that is. You see, understand it this way. God is not in the business of making bad people good. He's in the business of bringing dead people to life. You see, it's not about a moral revolution. That's not why Jesus died and was buried and rose again. We had declared war on God, and because of that, we were alienated. We were effectively dead, being separated from God. And Christ is in the business of bringing dead people to life. John tells us, he who has the Son has what? Life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have life. It's not a matter of existence. It's a matter of, are you in connection with the very source of life and the one who sustains it? Paul, in the letter to Ephesians, says, you who were dead in sin, he has made alive. What a beautiful truth. That's where we have been, dead. And where we are now in Christ is alive. It's not just making bad people good. Let's explore that a little more tonight. We're going to continue talking about the necessary wrath of God. And then the title for tonight's discussion and study is What the World Needs Now. What I really want to focus in on tonight is, how do we approach this issue of the wrath of God? Because it is a necessary doctrine in the gospel. But my question is, how do we approach the wrath of God? How do we effectively communicate the wrath of God as a necessary element of the gospel? I encourage you to be here for that discussion tonight. Very, very important. What we must understand is the big picture when he says we shall be saved by his life. The salvation that we experience now, it's a history thing, because Christ died on the cross. And at one point in time also, I placed my faith in him and surrendered myself to him. That's faith. And because of that, he has rescued me from the necessary wrath of my sinfulness. That's salvation. But there's more than that in the big picture. Salvation, there is also sanctification, where he is continuously molding me into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what's happening now. That's what's happening today. Is it happening within you? There is a future element to salvation, and it's what the scriptures speak of as glorification. And our glory is when we are permanently with him, perfectly like him. That's our glory. That's our destination. That is what God purposed to be for you and me, for those of us who place our faith in Christ. That's what lies ahead for us. We shall be saved by his life. Now we get to verse 11 this morning. As we conclude this particular paragraph in verse 11, I want to take a very practical approach to it, because I think that's what he's indicating in the 11th verse of chapter 5. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Look at that word rejoice. Look back up at verse 3. Also look at verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. We glory in tribulations. Remember us studying those words? It's the same word right here in verse 11. Not only that, but we rejoice in God. We boast in God. And the picture there is a triumphant athlete I am victorious in God. And that becomes the character of my life. And those around me cannot help but recognize that. We boast in God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the rejoicing in God is that my life is all about promoting reconciliation. I was alienated from God. God has reconciled me to Himself, and He can do and He wants to do the same for you. That is rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Because of that, what has been entrusted to us? The ministry of what? Reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciliation. Here's the question. How do you perceive and present God? You see, the way we perceive Him is the way we present Him. Now, just stop and think about that for a moment. You have a very, very important question you need to ask yourself. How actually do I perceive God? There is far, far too much religion of criticism and judgment today. Those who are religious who think that their task in life is to make bad people good. That's not the ministry of reconciliation. If we are of the religion of criticism and judgment, where we feel it is our duty to make bad people good, is this the aroma that evangelicals diffuse today? It is for too many. It is for too many. But let's please understand something. The doctrine of reconciliation makes it very, very clear that God is not a cosmic ogre who breathes fire on whatever or whoever gets him upset. That is not the God of the Bible. Do you remember when Moses asked Jehovah to show himself to Moses? God said, I can't let you see. You can't see me. Moses, you couldn't survive it. But he let him see the back part of his glory. And God covered the cleft of the rock where Moses was protected from the awesome glory of God. And as God was passing by, can you imagine being Moses? Where awesome, majestic infinitude passes in front of you. I guarantee you his knees were shaking. But what does God say of himself when he passes by Moses? What does he say? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That is the God we worship. It's in Exodus 34:6. That's the God we worship. Just in closing this morning, turn with me one last time to 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to look with me at verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, all people, to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There is so much to unpack in those verses. But let's understand it for what it is. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That's the God we serve and worship. Listen, let me just put it this way. That's God's mission. It is our mission also. Our mission is not to be this social organization that works hard to make bad people good. That is not the mission of Grace Bible Church. It is not the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to be ambassadors for the King as ministers of reconciliation. Because God is not that cosmic ogre that so many people want to make Him out to be. He is a loving and good God. He is a benevolent sovereign. He has done the work necessary for every person on earth to be reconciled to Him. That's the message that we need to be pumping out. That is the aroma and the fragrance that we need to be diffusing in our world today. I mentioned Japan having declared war at the beginning of the talk this morning. Japanese Lieutenant Hirao Onara was left on an island in the Philippines on December 25, 1944. And he was left with a command to, quote, carry on the mission even if Japan surrenders. Four other Japanese soldiers were left on the island as Japan evacuated. One soldier surrendered in 1950. Another was killed in a skirmish with local police in 1954. Another was killed in 1972. Onada continued his war alone. Over the years, he lived off the land and raided the fields of gardeners. He was responsible for killing at least 30 nationals during his 29-year personal war. Almost $500,000 was spent trying to locate and convince him to surrender. 13,000 men were used to try to locate him. Finally, on March 10, 1974, almost 30 years after World War II had ended, Onada surrendered his rusty sword after receiving a personal command from his former superior officer who read the terms of the ceasefire order. Onada handed his sword to President Marcos, who pardoned him. The war was over. What was Onada's statement? Nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years in the jungle. That's sort of an understatement, don't you think? Folks, listen. There are people out there today who still are at war with God. And they may find all kinds of temporary happiness, but the truth at the bottom of it all is this: nothing pleasant happens for them. Because they're at war with God. Many people are fighting a lonely battle against the God who is offering reconciliation and peace. Let's understand it that way. Bring that with you tonight to our discussion. Understand that those who are not yet reconciled to God are fighting a lonely war against a God who has declared reconciliation and peace. And He's done everything necessary to make it happen other than their own surrender. That's what we proclaim. That is why Paul says, and not only that, but we also rejoice, we exult, we boast in God. Let's be ministers of reconciliation. Let's be the ones who communicate to them that God has opened the gates of reconciliation.